Welcome to Domestic Tranquility. You're probably wondering, what does that class title or that course title mean? It is a course title that is opposite of what we have identified as domestic violence and how violence connotes meaning that is quite broad. Violence, not only between one person to another person, but maybe violence within a person, having to do with life issues of all kinds, and how we either get through those issues or if we go around those issues, avoid them, deny them, and how we need to turn to a loving God who knows our hurts, our habits, our issues, our lives, so that we can move forward in His power and His love and His grace. You see, when we think about the Christian life and we think about tranquility, we also equate that with the term peace. Peace. Now, I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and God has brought me through many different experiences. And just to introduce myself, I'm Dr. Mark Vandermeer from New Community Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and also I'm the Executive Director of Community Recovery International. And I oversee a recovery ministry that ministers to 300 to 400 people a week, as well as over 1,000 people overseas, as we bring recovery ministry involving the 12 steps and their biblical comparisons, community development projects, and the like, locally and abroad. And so we have opportunity to speak to these issues having to do with tranquility, locally and also globally. Now let's come back to personal issues, life issues that you and I deal with every day, because it goes back to our family of origin. In this course, we'll look at family of origin. There'll be a consistent theme from the beginning, right now, to the end, when we talk about forming a community of recovery. We all have issues. We all have shortcomings. The Bible talks about it. And sometimes we have people in our lives, and I'm sure you have them, who say, oh, you've been through that hurt. Oh, you've been through that hang-up. Oh, you should be over it by now. Or perhaps someone close to you dies, and after a few years, you still haven't gotten over that grief. And your loved ones are looking at you saying, what of it? Why haven't you gotten over the grief? And often what we want to do is this. We want to hide. Get into the shadows. We want to also not be aware and medicate, albeit with addictions, drugs of choice, or just avoiding any of those life issues from before and also currently. It's kind of like putting on a hat, putting it over our eyes, making sure that no one is noticing that we're about to hide from ourselves. And then we put on that trench coat. You've seen it in the movies. And that trench coat, we put it on to look incognito, to look like we are just passing through life as we know it. And no one will see us. No one will notice that we will just pass through until the day of our death. And we won't even address any of the life issues. We won't go there because it's too painful. Or we have too much anxiety. Or what will other people think? And we just want to put up our collars and hide. Hide from the inevitable. Hide from that pain. When Jesus says, instead, come to me. Take off the hat. Let me see your eyes. not only your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart. Take off the coat. I want to see the real you. I want to give you new life that brings peace, where you don't have to avoid the chaos that you're currently living in. I want to give you peace that passes all understanding. Peace as I give unto you, Jesus says. Not as the world gives, but as I give unto you. And John 14, 27 declares it. Jesus was not only telling the people then, during His ministry on earth, but also today in 2018 and going forward into the future. So we put the coat away. We put the hat away. But that is a process that doesn't just happen overnight. We still put the coat back on. We still want to hide underneath the hat. We still want to put things, hurts, underneath our hat. You know how they say, keep it under your hat, because no one should know. No one should have the revelation of what really is going on with you, with me, and everybody else. Avoid it. Unfortunately, we come to that place where we have a choice. And further on in the course, we're also going to be looking at the dark sides of ourselves. And as we lead people, as we lead organizations, which many of you are, or many of you are anticipating leading, or leading yourself, your home, leading in the department you're working in, whether it be at a company or a church or a nonprofit organization. We all have dark sides. We'll look at five of them in particular that we all need to be aware of in order to take off the hat and take out the pain so that it doesn't hide anymore and we're on the road to recovery, on the road to tranquility, on the road to life as Jesus defines it. Because often we are looking at the dark sides. And it's too painful, too scary. Like in Star Wars, as we all know, Darth Vader talking about the power of the dark side. Just come on over. It's dark. You can hide. And then just become part of the Force, or become part of the cosmos, become part of whatever you think you ought to be, because it's going to be chaotic anyway. No, Jesus says to you and to me, just come on into the light, and you have hope through me. So we're introducing to you in this video what domestic tranquility is truly about, the exchange life, as God wants us to understand. I remember back 20 years ago, 21 years ago, I was invited to preach at a local nursing home. And at this nursing home, they had a 3 o'clock church service every Sunday afternoon. And I was the preacher, a young guy, coming in. I had Bible in hand, sermon in hand. Everybody was sitting at these long tables in a big square in the dining room. And we were already into the third hymn. And then he came in. Let's just call him Harry. Harry came in his wheelchair. One of the staff finally got him there, even though he was late. His hair was everywhere, so I call him Harry. Unkempt. Just in his bathrobe and a shirt on, at least, and all covered up, and in his slippers. And they rolled him around the tables right up to me. And as I was finishing with the third hymn, and I got into my sermon, and into my first point, this gentleman, Harry, as he sat right here, literally right a few inches from me. He was looking at me the whole time. Now, for some of you who feel self-conscious, you know what I mean. It doesn't feel comfortable. It feels awkward. For myself, not so much. I was accustomed to awkward situations like that. So as I'm preaching and I'm getting to my first big point as the preacher for the afternoon, Harry, he would have nothing of it. As he sat there, he was listening, what we could tell, and all of a sudden, out of his mouth, he says, "Hurry up!" and startled me and everybody else in the cafeteria. I said, "Amen, brother. I'm on the way. I'm hurrying up. You bet." A minute later, again, "Hurry up!" Surprising me all over again and everybody else too. And now by this time, the staff is getting embarrassed. The guest preacher, he's getting interrupted by one of our residents. Oh my goodness! What are we going to do? Well, eventually, after saying "hurry up" a couple more times, which he did, "Hurry up! Hurry up!" the staff member came around and wheeled him back out to his room. And I proceeded with the rest of my sermon, the last hymn, and dismissal of the service. And many apologies afterwards, of course. But it got me thinking. I started to think, wow, it's kind of like life. When we're told to hurry up with our grief, we're told to hurry up with our pain, to get over it in this Western society. And some of you who live on the other side of the planet, opposite of the United States, maybe this is similar in your culture too. People just expect you to be okay when you're not okay. And the dark side seems too easy to fall into. And so Romans 3:23, here on the screen, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Yes, we've all fallen short. It does create a lot of violence, hence domestic violence, shortcomings, and we don't seem to get it right. And yet, on many occasions, we do. And we have success. And we achieve many great things, although by God's power, God's grace. And yet, we do grow up in families where they tell us it's all up to you. All by pulling up your bootstraps or being the individual. Go for the gusto. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. And often what happens with that is that we fall into what we want and not what God wants. We fall into our agenda as opposed to God's will. After all, we still have that choice. See, then, as we look at Scripture, looking at God and ourselves, we also need to understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. And also, we want to look at how God has made us in His image. Therefore, God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for the people you are working with. And never forget, and always bring up, Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Friends, we are called by God, made in His image, with His characteristics, His traits. And later on in this course, we're going to talk about God's traits in you and me. We call temperament, God's wiring, the hard wiring He's put inside of you. the personhood He's given to you that reflect Him right back. Unfortunately, as we know in Genesis 3, as we read on, that, well, let's take this cup for example. And this cup, you know, male, female, we are made by God. And Adam and Eve were made perfect in God's image. And then, of course, as we know, as you've taken the biblical and theological courses, provided you've been through that part of the curriculum already, we learn about the fall of mankind. The fall of mankind is where Adam and Eve were told, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's where you don't go to. Don't touch it. Don't even look at it. Avoid that. But it was a test. And we don't have time to get into the why and the how. But we know, as God describes it to us through Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, it was there. And we also know Adam and Eve failed the test. They decided that Adam and Eve, they took the hammer. Because what God was doing is He was giving them a hammer, literally. You can either use the hammer to contribute, to build, and to continue to build the creation, build the kingdom of God, be in step with God, be in total communion with Him, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or you can use the hammer destructively. And that's what they did, where they said, no! No! I want to be my own God. And they believed the lie that the devil gave them, as we know, said that, no, you can control your own destiny. It's your agenda. And quite honestly, that created more domestic chaos and domestic violence. Because then we get into Genesis 4 and so on about Cain and Abel, the first murder, and the evil of mankind. And that takes us into the areas of understanding who God is, who I am as a person or the self, and also understanding the people around me, the community around me, how I relate with each person, how I relate with the big group, and how I relate with people in my own home. Later on in the course, we'll talk about healthy marriage, healthy singleness, as well as how to conquer those dark sides daily, and also how to address addictive behavior, and also how to employ healthy conflict management. We are complex people, and we're made by a God who knew that we would be like Him, but not be Him. Which takes us into the whole thing of where God wants us to go. He already knows that we're broken, that the hammer was taken, and we were smashed up thanks to Adam and Eve's choices. And some of you may be familiar with the bridge illustration. I want to put that on the board, for instance. In the bridge illustration, we know that we have man's side and we have God's side. So as you're sharing the good news of Jesus with someone else, this is the bridge illustration. If you're an evangelist and you're needing a simple way of writing on a piece of paper or a napkin the good news of Jesus Christ and how God saves us from our own separation from God, here's a way to translate that. Here's a way to share it. God says, well, mankind, male and female, there's death. Of course, prior to death, ultimately, there's pain, suffering, and so forth. On God's side, there is life, eternal, there's also being complete, and also the fact that we have heaven to look forward to, new heaven and new earth, and also too, He is perfect. Perfect. Bringing peace. Peace. In who we are as male and female. So mankind and God. In the middle we have sin. And of course, sin is separation. Separation. What bridges that separation is Christ. Jesus, He bridges us over to God's side. The question we have to ask people who are still seeking God, who are asking questions about Him, and who have not crossed the line of faith, who have not given their hearts over to Jesus, because this is the foundation of it, folks. Now, in the next video, we're going to get into the biblical and theological foundations that are underpinnings of this. But the main message today is that we need to ask, where are you at on the bridge? Are you here? Are you here? Are you over here? I'm almost there. But not quite. I'm still not sure, a person may tell you at the coffee shop. But then others may say, yeah, I've crossed that line and I'm over here because of Jesus Christ. And I have victory, salvation. I don't have to hide anymore with the coat and the hat or the cloak and the dagger. I don't have to worry anymore about the brokenness, that God has the hammer and He has taken it away. And now I have peace. It passes all understanding, that takes care of the dark sides and brings me into the light. Yes, beginning now in this life. Don't have to wait till heaven for this. It can begin now to bring tranquility between me and God and me and myself, and also between me and others. So we're going to look at the whole journey of how that works. It's interesting because too often, and we still fall into this, we fall into what we call the toddler's creed. And some of you may know this already. For others of you, here's the toddler's creed. It goes like this. If I like it, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. Well, if I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's definitely mine now. If you lay it down, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Because we're all about self to begin with. And coming back to the bridge illustration, again, Jesus says, I will bring you to life. Abundant. But we still go through this process because of our will over God's will. And we often, too, we need to determine who we really are. Because in the community, we assume that we're never alone. We're never alone. We can't be alone. One of the things that we're also going to address is the 12-step process. And on the screen today, I want to just share with you a preview of the 12 steps as we look forward to using them in understanding the process of becoming more like Christ, bringing tranquility into our lives and the lives of others in a God-honoring, healthy manner. But first, we have to deal with ourselves. Deal with what we want to hide from. Step one in the 12 steps of recovery. And these steps have come out of Scripture. In fact, to translate, it comes out of a biblical and theological foundation, or foundations. So you're thinking, oh, that's an Alcoholics Anonymous thing, or that's a Narcotics Anonymous thing, or that's just those people, or a recovery thing, or something that's, that they do at the psychiatric hospital. Not true. It isn't about... And too long we've had that perception. Recovery is biblically and theologically sanctification. Sanctification. We all have issues. We all have needs. We all have wants. And the wants, the needs, those are natural. God gives it to us. However, He's given us a will, and it comes down to choices. Do we choose God or do we choose our will? And that leads us into things that we think we need, but we don't. God provides us our needs. Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, all the stuff, He'll add to it. He'll provide for your needs. Look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. God says to you and me, I will help you overcome those dark sides in your life. We always come to the question, however, yes, prayer is the first place, the first step. And surrendering your heart to Jesus. But beyond that, what's the roadmap? What are the next steps? Speaking of steps, the steps of recovery are applicable in this process of crossing the line of faith, becoming fully into the place where God is and following Him. Step one, recovery, says this: we admit that we are powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that our lives have become unmanageable. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And Philippians 2 applies to this, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. The life He wants for you is a complete life in Christ. And step 3, we made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, with these first three steps, and step four, right through step 12, that takes us into specifically some prayers, and also Scripture throughout, where we yield to God everything. And God begins to work in you and me. And some of the material that we're going to be looking at too in the course comes from the book Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership by Dr. Sam Rima and Dr. Gary McIntosh. Great book. Highly recommend it. I'll have some excerpts from the book posted online with the sessions. In addition to books such as Good to Great by Jim Collins. Some good things in here about leadership and, of course, being a humble servant leader. In addition to other books such as Thriving Through Conflict, through ministry conflict. If you're in ministry, but in general, thriving through conflict and dealing with conflict management God's way, not our way. I'll also be referencing at times Patrick Lencioni. He wrote the book The 5 Dysfunctions of a Team and many other good ones, as well as Dr. Quentin Schultz, who wrote recently, and I highly recommend this book as well. Of course, I recommend them all. Communicate Like a True Leader. Communicating Like a True Leader, and he writes on the subject of servant leadership. And all these books are on Amazon.com. Check it out. Probably some good used copies that you can get a hold of. And go from there. I'm going to end with this, as we look forward to looking at the exchanged life, where we give our will over to God, and as the 12 steps give us those markers to do so. that roadmap. There's a story about a mother and her sons. And truly, as we look at who we are, why we are, ourselves, and if you're a person who's just come out of prison, or you've been out of prison for a long time, or somewhere in between, or jail, or you've been through rehab, or maybe you are new in ministry, you're wondering, how do I minister to people who are on the sidelines, who are marginalized, or disenfranchised, or who are dealing with addictions, or just dealing with life? Well, I hope the story helps to put it into perspective as we look towards the adventure of saying, wow, tranquility is achievable. Yes, there is life after prison. I can come out of my own prison that I put myself into because of my dark sides. Story goes like this. Three sons left home to make their fortunes, and they did very well. One day, the three competitive brothers, always trying to one-up each other, got back together to discuss the gifts that they were giving to their elderly mother. The first said, "I built a big house for Mom." Proud of himself. The second said, "Well, I got a Mercedes with a driver." And the third brother said, "I got you both beat." Ha! You know how Mom enjoys the Bible? And you know she can't see very well. I sent her a brown parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 monks in a monastery 12 years to teach him. I had to pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 10 years. And by the way, that's $1 million for them to train him. But it was worth it. And just think, this is the $1 million parrot. Mom just has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it. Soon thereafter, their mother sent out her letters of thanks. To the first son, she wrote, "Milton, the house you built is so huge. I live only in one room, but I have to clean the whole house." Oh! To the second son, she wrote, "Marty, I am too old to travel. I stay home all the time, so I never use the Mercedes. And the driver's so rude." Oh! To the third son, her message was softer. "Dearest Melvin, you are the only son to the good sense to know what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious." $1 million parrot that the mom thought was chicken, eaten up. You see, it's kind of like our lives. If we don't address the chaos, if we don't look at ourselves and become self-aware, look at the wellness that God wants to give to you and me, to put away the trench coat and the hat, and to overcome the dark sides, to come into the light, we might, in fact, just be eating $1 million chicken that we don't want to eat. God bless you as we go forward in the journey we're about to take into domestic tranquility.